Lovely. This morning's reading is found on page 1186 of the Pew Bibles, of the Church Bibles, 1 Thessalonians, starting at chapter 1 and reading 1 to 10. So that's page 1186. One Thessalonians 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the Church of the Thessalonians, in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually to remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about it, for they themselves report what kind of reception you gave us. They tell how you turned from God to God from idols to serve the living and true God and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Do please keep open that reading. And we're starting on these summer mornings to work through this letter to the Thessalonians over the next 5 Sundays. So we're starting today, and why don't we pray as we look at it now. Our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter, and we pray that these truths here would be true in our lives, that this morning, even as we listen, as we wrestle with this passage, your gospel would affect us with power, by your Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. And we pray it all for Jesus' sake. Amen. Words, words, words. Isn't it all just words? Is that sometimes how you think of Christianity? Do you sometimes wonder, is it just words with no reality beyond that? I heard someone recently describe the church as a glorified book club. Strange kind of book club that meets only to study one book. But that's all that's really going on in the church. It's just all about words. Is it really real? Am I really real in my Christian faith? Well, these are the kinds of questions that I think the recipients of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians might have had. The same kinds of worries about their own new church and their own faith. We know the background to Paul's letter because of the Acts of the Apostles in chapter 17. It's always good when you come to study one of Paul's letters to read the section in Acts that's relevant to it. And in chapter 17, we read how Paul, having arrived in Europe a few weeks before, he's gone to Philippi, and now he moves on to Thessalonica. And Thessalonica is the capital of the Roman province of Macedonia, which is basically northern Greece. And still today, in fact, it's Greece's second city. But this visit to Thessalonica was a bit of a flying visit for Paul. He came and he preached on 3 consecutive Sabbaths in the city's synagogue. And not long after that, there was trouble. Some of the Jews believed in Paul, as he explained and argued and reasoned from the Old Testament that Jesus really was God's Messiah. And along with them, many Greeks believed as well. There was a big impact in the city. But the Jews who didn't believe became very jealous of Paul. They stirred up a mob. They got together some bad characters. And the result was local Christians were arrested and brought before the city magistrates. And Paul and his companions had to be smuggled out in the middle of the night. So here we have this group of people in Thessalonica. They're new Christians. They don't know very much. Paul was only with them for a very short time. And their faith is dangerous. It's a dangerous place to be a Christian. If Paul had to flee from the city, just think how hard it must have been for those who had to remain. And so here's this bunch of people, and this letter was written. We don't know how much later, but probably not more than a few months later. It's in Corinth by this time. We can piece that together. And Paul writes to this group of new Christians, and he says that you are an authentic church. Look at verse 1. Paul, Silas, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you. So although they don't know very much, and although it's dangerous for them to hold this faith, they're a genuine church and genuine Christians. But perhaps they were doubting what had really happened to them. Was it all real, or was it just words? Well, Paul's letter has some very helpful things to say to us if we feel like them at all. I've just thought of a couple of types of people who may feel like the Thessalonians felt back then. We've got the privilege here at St. Mary's of running courses for those exploring the Christian faith, introducing God or Christianity explored. And it's great to see a number of people over the last year while I've been here who've been gripped by the gospel message and really excited by what they've studied over a relatively short time. But I wonder what happens a few months down the track. You've done the course and it's really exciting. And yet you find that actually following Jesus in practice is hard. Perhaps someone in the family has opposed this new interest. And maybe this person is left questioning, is it all real? Am I really a Christian, or is this just words? We're about to head off, as Duncan was praying, on our summer Christian holiday for teenagers that we helped to run. And maybe there's a young person you know in your family who's done a camp like this, maybe last year. They enjoyed it lots. They were really excited. And they were excited about the Christian message. But the reality of the year since has just been hard. Perhaps this young person has felt surrounded by many who do not believe, overwhelmed with all kinds of other influences, and therefore questioning, is it really real? Was what happened last summer real? Am I still a believer in Jesus? Well, this little letter to the church in Thessalonians should be of help. And not just to those who are new to Christian things, because this first chapter is dealing with the question, I think, how do I know if I'm a genuine believer? How do we know if we're a genuine church? So there's a challenge here, and also encouragements for all of us as well. So with this big sort of question going around our head, what is it that Paul writes to this young church under pressure? Well, I think you could sum it up like this. In chapter 1, he basically says to them that the genuine Christian, the genuine church, is one whose life has been transformed by the gospel. And in particular, the gospel changes us so that we're no longer focused on me, but turned outwards. So that, I think, is the key thing that Paul is saying here. The gospel grips us so much that we're no longer focused on ourselves, but turned outwards. There are three ways, I think, at least, in which Paul shows this to the Thessalonians. Three pieces of evidence that he gives them of themselves, that they really are the real thing. Each one begins with an S. And the first is this: the gospel turns us outwards so that we serve others. So that we serve others. Let me read again verses 2 and 3. We always thank God for all of you, mentioning you in our prayers. We continually remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labour prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, faith, hope, and love are often mentioned in the Bible as three of the genuine sort of summary characteristics of what it means to be a Christian believer. And one thing each of these has in common is that they're orientated outwards from the self. Do you see that? So faith doesn't look within. It looks to God. In particular, it looks back in trust to what Jesus has done. And love looks outward in service to others. And hope looks forward in expectation of something better to come. So when the gospel grips us, it turns us outwards and gives a whole new focus for life. And in particular, Paul tells them of the impact of these three characteristics in their lives, in particular in the way that they produce work and labour and endurance. So Paul is saying to these Thessalonians, your genuineness is observed in what you do. Same way that Jesus said, a tree is discerned by its fruit. Their genuine faith is discerned by the fruit of their hard work. So their work inspired by faith. Now, faith itself is, of course, not a work. In fact, faith is the opposite of working. It's trusting in Jesus' work for us. And yet, true faith will produce work. If I've really turned to God and really trusted him, I'll never be the same. I'll now serve him and work for him. So the famous Reformation statement, justification is by faith alone. In other words, I'm declared right with God by my faith alone. But it goes on, justifying faith is never alone. It actually ultimately leads to work. Then there's the labour of love. Labour produced by love. When someone loves someone, isn't it true that they're willing to show that love in all kinds of hard work? You know the expression, a labour of love. It's an apt expression, isn't it? And so if you really love God and really love the people that he's made, then it will lead to hard work in service of them. So the team of people that serve on our summer holiday for teenagers do it out of love. I mean, what else would motivate them to come and work really, really hard in their holidays for 9 days? Not to get paid, but actually they pay for the privilege of coming. Amazing, really, isn't it? But they do it because of love. And then the endurance of hope. Now, hope is not here a sort of disposition about the future. Rather, it's a solid conviction that all is well between God and me, and that I'm waiting now for Jesus to return and the new heavens and the new earth. And so therefore, I'm able to endure and able to work in this present age because of what is coming. So there's these three characteristics that the genuine church and the genuine Christian will display: faith, hope, and love. Three characteristics which are turning outwards from ourselves and focused on others. Now, there are many people in the world who work hard, aren't there? Basically for themselves. We're capable of hard work from time to time, most of us. Every day in the next couple of weeks, we'll be reminded, won't we, of the hard work that various athletes have put in for the hope of Olympic glory. And every day, no doubt, you rub shoulders with people who are working hard for themselves. So a friend of mine recently shared one of his ambitions, and that was to work hard enough to earn enough money so that he can buy a nice big plot of land a bit further out from here, and there in lovely countryside, build his dream home. And he's working very hard towards that goal. People are capable of working hard for themselves. It's never ending, of course, the amount of work you can do to fulfill yourself. But here the picture is of a quite different kind of work. work that is truly outward focused. So I think again of our summer camp, and there's a lady who, sadly for us, retired last year after serving on the camp for 27 years. And most of that time, she worked really hard in the kitchen where no one really could see what she got up to. And she had to retire really because of ill health of one of her children. It had just become too difficult to manage the two things. But as I look at this lady and think of her, and think of the hard work she put in, not for herself in any way, I think, wow, she's been motivated to such good works and such selfless service because she believes in the gospel. And she's worked so hard because she loves these young people. And she's endured well past many in this service because of the hope that she has that it's all worth it. Well, the gospel turns us outwards so that we'll work hard and serve others. But the second way that Paul reminds us of how the gospel changes us is that it turns us outwards so that we'll suffer for believing. Look down at verse 4. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcomed the message with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's a lot in these verses, and I'm not going to unpack everything. Paul is saying a remarkable thing here in verse 4. He's saying that he knows that God has chosen them as a church and as individual Christians because of the power of the gospel that has changed them. Now, God's choice of people, God's election, is a mysterious subject, and it's not one that we're going to be able to deal with in any way adequately now. Who can really fathom this subject? But what Paul is saying here is that God's choice to have mercy on someone will be seen by the dramatic change in their life. Now, what change is in view? Well, you can see there in verse 5 that the gospel came to the Thessalonians with such power and that though it involved great suffering for them, they still received it with joy. They were so turned out of themselves by it that they could endure suffering for it. Now, verse 5 is a verse that I've slightly struggled with. I'm not quite sure here whether the power and the deep conviction refers to Paul's preaching and his ministry or to the effects of that ministry amongst the Thessalonians that he preached to. I think most likely that both are in view because Paul is reminding them at the end of verse 5 of his lifestyle and the lifestyle of his team and the changed life that they developed. But then in verse 6, the way that the Thessalonians then imitated them and imitated the Lord. Both Paul and the Thessalonians were gripped by the power of the gospel, so much so that both were willing to suffer. Paul suffered for preaching in Thessalonica, and the Thessalonians suffered as well. And of course, they are following the Lord Jesus in suffering as well, beginning in verse 6. But this is a remarkable thing, isn't it, to observe that Christians will demonstrate joy in the midst of suffering. While I was training to be a medical doctor before this, we had a brilliant lecture one day on what it's like to be a patient in hospital. And I can still remember vividly the lecturer sort of describing the way when you're in hospital, your world gets smaller and smaller. You become more narrowed in on yourself. Because that's what it's like when you're suffering and sick and in a hospital bed. That's the natural tendency when we suffer. Our world becomes smaller and we become curved in on ourselves. And of course, at its worst extent, this may lead us to being bitter and full of self-pity. So given this natural way of things, of course exacerbated by our sinful nature, it is remarkable, isn't it, that there is a power that enables someone to be so taken out of themselves in the midst of suffering and be joyful. And the Thessalonians were joyful despite of severe suffering due to the persecution that came to them. And it's miraculous when you see that, when you see Christians who are really suffering and yet joyful. So I think again of time at medical school, and I had the job of going to see an old man that was just admitted to hospital in the A&E department. And his daughter was really worried. He was dying. He had cancer. And he was struggling with depression. And after speaking to his daughter, I went to speak to him and I asked him lots of questions about his medical history. And I asked him, do you have a faith that helps you at a time like this? And he was very weak, very frail. And he lay there silent for a few moments. It seemed like a very long time to me. And then suddenly he lifted up his arms like this and shouted, well, didn't shout, but said, crown him with many crowns. And it was just amazing. He was clearly going through immense suffering. And yet that was actually the biggest thing in his heart. It was a great privilege. He died a couple of days later. It was a great privilege to see. And miraculous, I thought, to see a Christian expressing that in the midst of severe suffering. So turned outside of ourselves, we go through suffering in a different way. But thirdly, the gospel turns us outward so that we speak of Jesus to others, so that we speak of Jesus. This is down to verse 7. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Literally in the original, it says, the word of the Lord went forth from the Thessalonians into the whole world. It wasn't just into the two Greek provinces, Macedonia in the north, Achaia in the south, but their reputation seems to have gone much, much wider, all over the known world. You see, when someone is gripped by the gospel, it turns them outside of themselves, so much so that they start to talk to people about Jesus. They can't help it. They want to tell others about the pearl of enormous treasure that they have found. And of course, you see here, it's not just about our lips, but our whole lives commend Jesus to other people as well. That's clearly the case with these Thessalonians, their lives as well. Their message is clearly backed up by the way that they live. So in verse 9 and 10, Paul has heard that they turned from idols. They turned from the worthless non-gods that they used to serve to the living God and serve him. And they're trusting in Jesus' death for them. And they're waiting patiently for his return. So their lives have been transformed. But it's interesting to think, isn't it? If the whole world, if all sorts of people all over the place know this about these Thessalonians, this level of detail of what Jesus has done for them, they must have been talking about it, mustn't they? They must have been talking about what Jesus has done and how he's changed them for this kind of understanding of them to have gone out. So what we have here, I think, is a picture of their lives and their lips together proclaiming Jesus, their beliefs and their behavior matching up. The gospel so changes them that they speak and live for Jesus before others. I thought I would tell you about a friend of mine called Ewan. Ewan's a Scottish friend, and I went on holiday with him one year to the north of Scotland for a few days. It was a good week, good rest. But I watched Ewan's behavior throughout this holiday, and it was quite remarkable. So I'll just relate a couple of incidents that were actually quite typical. So we walked into the nearby town one day, and there was a sign up outside a bar saying, pool, play pool here. And so we thought, let's go and have a game of pool. So I thought we'd go into this bar and have a nice relaxing game of pool. But as soon as we got into the bar, Ewan was talking to the people behind the bar and a couple of people sitting around the bar. And it was not long before he started talking to them about Jesus And I can't even remember whether we ever actually got round to this game of pool. I don't think we did because of this conversation. And then on another day, we were driving along the side of Loch Ness and we stopped in one of these sort of nice spots to take a few pictures. And there were a bunch of guys from Sweden there. And Ewan started talking to them. And he took some photos for them and had a nice little chat to them. Didn't actually speak about Christianity at this point. And they went to go. And Ewan said, before you go, can I give you something? And he reached into his bag and he has in his bag tracts, Christian tracts. And amazingly, he had one in Swedish. And he gave it to these guys and said, look, this is the most important thing in the world. This is the most important message. Please read this. Amazing. I mean, he does, I have to tell you, he works as an international worker at a church in Edinburgh. So he does have access to these things. But he had them on him on holiday, ready for any opportunity. Now, Ewan is especially gifted. And we're not all like him. But his gift would be nothing, of course, if he didn't want to turn outwards and want to share Jesus with others. And we may not be as gifted as him, but the gospel nevertheless should have this impact on us, that we want to take those opportunities when they come to speak to others about Jesus. Well, much more could be said on these verses, particularly verses 9 and 10. There's not really the time now. Let's draw it together. What have we learnt from this chapter so far? Well, I think you could sum it up again like this. The genuine Christian is someone so gripped by the gospel that it turns them outside of themselves so that they serve others, so that they suffer for believing, and so that they speak about Jesus. So how should we respond to this challenge and encouragement? Well, I've got three things to suggest as we finish. Firstly, how about a bit of self-examination? How do I know that I'm chosen by God? How do I know that I'm genuine in my faith? It's not just words, but it's real. Well, I think from this passage, we can examine ourselves, can't we, with these three criteria and ask ourselves, do we see effort in our lives exerted in gospel-inspired service? Can we see the gospel has so gripped me that when times are really hard, even though I may feel wretched, I still have that joy in the Lord? And can I say that however weakly I desire it, I still have this desire to be a bit more like Ewan and to spread the gospel and speak of Jesus? Can I see these things? Look into your hearts, friends. Can you see those things honestly present? Because if we can't see any hint of any of these things, how can we have any assurance that we're real? The Apostle Peter writes elsewhere, make your calling and election sure. And I think by what he means by that, work at these things so that we may have the assurance that we are genuine. So there's the first thing to suggest from this passage. A bit of self-examination, really important. Second thing I think we could take away from this is to follow Paul's example and encourage others. Because that's, of course, what Paul's doing here. He sees the Thessalonians, it's not easy for them, and he encourages them that they are genuine. And we need that, don't we? We actually need other people's encouragement because it's quite hard and there is a limitation, isn't there, when it comes to self-examination. Of course, there's a danger that we may become introspective and navel-gazing. And there's also the reality that we may not be altogether accurate all the time when we look at ourselves. Particularly if I've been turned out of myself, I may not notice some of the changes that God is doing. And so therefore, a really good thing is to encourage others when we see God at work in their life. A great ministry, isn't it, to encourage us, not to big them up, but to encourage them that God's at work in their life. That would be a great thing to take away from this passage, wouldn't it? To encourage others about the genuineness of God's work. And then finally and thirdly, simply this, that as we look at these characteristics, shouldn't we desire to be more and more like this? So this letter to the Thessalonians, the first three chapters, Paul is establishing and encouraging the Christians there and encouraging them about his ministry. And then chapters 4 and 5, he basically goes on to encourage them to live like this more and more. So I'll just read 4 verse 1. He says, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." So there we go. You've got these three characteristics. Turned outward to serve others, to suffer and to speak of Jesus. Well, let's long to be more and more like this and not be satisfied with where we are, but to strive to be like it more and more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the encouragement of these verses and the challenge of these verses. Father, help us to receive the challenge and to ask the hard questions of ourselves. And help us also to receive the encouragement of your work in our lives. And Father, I pray for any who have not yet known you, that these verses may be a spur to do that. And for all of us here at St. Mary's, that we may be, like the Thessalonians, a genuine church that grows more and more in Christ's likeness. And we pray it for his name's sake. Amen.